Right. Well, we know Andy shared a little. Now we want to get into why bad things happen to good people. Now, we've been in Job, right? We've been struggling through Job. Not really struggling, but looking for some revelation. But does everybody have notes? If not, we have them up here. Anybody doesn't have any? We'll get that lady back there wants one. Anybody else? We got two. Three. Hallelujah. You know, when someone else is hurting, we wrestle with the problem of evil and suffering. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Those are the questions that usually go on in our mind when others are suffering. But when it happens to you, it becomes personal. And when it becomes personal, sometimes the question changes a little bit. You know, does God really care about these things that are happening to me? Of course, one of the questions you ask sometimes is, does he still love me? Oh, no, not again. It's stealing my computer. Okay, well, whatever. We might say that, does he know what I'm going through? Does God really know what I'm going through? I mean, does he understand that this is happening to me? Not to the other guy, but to me. And does he know how much I'm hurting in this particular situation? And these are the personal. In other words, it becomes personal to us once it moves from something about somebody else. Then it becomes personal. Our questions change a little bit, and we look for answers from God for ourselves. We can deal with answers for other people, but when it comes to personal, and so does God care about things happening to you? Does he? Does he still love you when these things are happening to you? Does that change his love for you? Okay, does he see and feel your pain? Do you think he sees your pain, feels your pain? And then do you think that he forgets about you as you're going through the trial? What about, does he know all about the suffering that you're going through? Does he really know that? So the answer to all these questions are yes. But when you're going through it, sometimes you forget. You forget the yes answer, and you're looking for other issues. And so as we start tonight, I thought, again, I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to see it, but AVG keeps stealing my computer here, and we have to get that off. But at any rate, I wanted to start with the one who really knows what it is to personally go through suffering. Last week, we looked at Jesus when he went through sorrow, in a sense, right? The suffering, sorrow from suffering. Today, I thought we'd go through the issue of, oh, you got it? Good. Thank you. We go through, so now you could follow me through as we go through one of my favorite scriptures. As a matter of fact, I think really this is one of the scriptures that opened my eyes to personally about Jesus, and that there was no doubt that once I read this section of scripture, it was like, well, I mean, how do these people get this wrong? I mean, obviously, he is the Savior. He is God. There is no one like him. And of course, if I told you, what scripture do you think that might be? Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now, that really says a lot about what Jesus went through, right? As a matter of fact, as you read that, and those we Gentiles who know the New Testament, or at least had studied the New Testament, look back to this and say, wow, how come the Jews don't see this? How come they don't understand? Well, it's because they're blinded. And again, we have to share the good news with them. But I want to look again at the words when we think of this issue of personal suffering. These are the words that were called out: infirmity, sorrow, stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, punishment, wounds, oppressed, afflicted, slaughter, oppression, cut off, stricken, crushed, suffer, and suffering for a soul. I think when we finally get to the end of it, do you think that Jesus knows a little bit about suffering? I mean, there's no doubt that Jesus understands suffering. The only one who did not deserve to suffer, suffered. He suffered greatly, and he suffered for us. That's why we're told in Hebrews, for we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us not therefore come into the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace in help in time of need. And so Jesus was touched. He understood the issue of suffering. Jesus understands your experience, exactly what you might go through when you go through it. This makes him indefinitely or approachable. He's a God that's approachable because he understands your pain and your sorrow. You know, when we think of the other religions, the other faiths as they're called, which, by the way, that's all they are, is religion. There is no personal relationship. There is no God they understand. This is not a God that's approachable. I mean, the God of Buddha, the God of Hindu, the God of Islam is not an approachable God. But Jesus is approachable. You can go to him. As a matter of fact, we said tonight, what was the song? It says, come to the altar. He invites you to come, especially in your time of pain and sorrow. And so we want to look at Job now, because that's where we are, and the things that Job went through. Remember, when we started, at every situation we see Job going through was an answer for a reason of why bad things happen to good people. We started off by saying that while Job did not understand, and by the way, I don't think he understood until even to the very end, at the very beginning, why he lost everything, why all of this happened. God didn't give him an explanation, right? We saw that last week. God never gave Job an explanation, never. And so Job was dumbfounded when he lost everything. But we saw that there was a war, an unseen war, and because Job remained faithful in the battle that he did not understand, there was a victory that was won in this unseen battle, and it shut the mouth of Satan for the rest of the story. Satan could not say anything anymore, because God had shut his mouth by using Job as a faithful servant. And last week we saw that even when Job started to question these things, why, Lord, why? God didn't answer. He just came down and showed Job who he was. That he was sovereign, that he was magnificent, that he was omnipotent, that he, again, was omniscient, that he was this great God. And Job, who was Job to try to question what God was doing? And so let's get on to Job tonight as we see. My eyes have seen. You know, you can't imagine, though, when we think of Job, of what it's like to lose 10 children all at one time, to lose everything you have, your house, all your cattle, your wealth, everything you had, your reputation. Everything was gone in one 24-hour period. It was gone. And we can't understand. Yes, I know you can understand maybe if you've lost a loved one along the way, God forbid a child or whatever, you can take a little bit of this, but 10 children and everything else, I just don't know. His heart was crushed. This man had immense grief that he was going through. And yet, while he's lying in the dust, and remember now, he's sitting on a garbage heap full of boils, you know, he was crying not only for himself, but Job, we want to remember, was crying out to God. Now, it wasn't pretty. This was not pretty. As a matter of fact, his emotions were raw. He had angry words at times. He yelled at God and to God. He questioned God. But that's what pain and suffering will do. That's the human condition. This is what happens when we go through these things. But I want you to make no mistake, though, that Job did not allow his pain to push him from God. Rather, his suffering drew him closer to God. He eventually came to God humbly, right? We saw that even last week. He came humbly before God. He humbled himself. And we saw that the one who was the greatest humbler, which was Jesus and his humiliation, okay, was able then to understand the humility by which Job came to him. And God's goal in allowing us to suffer was not, if you will, not the revelation of some rationale that Job could understand his agony, but rather it was the revelation of God himself. In other words, God used his suffering not to answer any questions for Job, but to show Job who he was personally. Not just a God far off, you know, doing things, but this personal God. And it could only, I can tell you that much of it can only come through suffering. That's when you get to understand who this God really is in your life. And seeing Job through this lens of suffering gave, if you will, Job, seeing God through the lens of suffering, gave Job a much different perspective now of who his God was. And you need that perspective in your life. You need to know how great God is to you, don't you? I mean, when you're going through pain and suffering, you want a God who's beyond what your thinking could possibly come up with, any answers. You want a God that's greater than that. And that's exactly what God did for Job. He showed him that. And so in Job 42 and verse 5, now we're in the last chapter. We have one more week, by the way, in Job. But he says this. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye seeth thee. You see, he went from a hearsay relationship to a face-to-face encounter with the living God. That's what it tells us. He says, I've heard of thee by my ear. We've all heard of God by our ear. But he had now a personal, but he says, but now my eye seeth thee by faith. He wasn't seeing God in a natural type seeing. He was seeing by faith. But now he had a personal encounter with the living God. And by the way, you all know when you have a personal encounter with the living God, no matter what you're going through, when God is real to you, God is real. God is the one that can take you through your situation. But you need to know that. When things are going well, too often we get busy and we get distracted from God. Matter of fact, we're going to probably say a little bit about that this Sunday, that we just get distracted from God. There are things that just take us out of the way. People become apathetic. They become indifferent because they don't see God. They move away from any kind of personal relationship. They're not reading their word. They're not praying. They're not worshiping. And by the way, you can come in here and you can worship and still be far from God because there is no intimate relationship. You're just singing songs. Or you can pray to him, just spouting off words, just going through your agenda of what you want God to do for you. But at the end of the day, we need the personal agenda. And we have to remember, you know, one of the things over and over again, you need to remember, I know God wants to do good for you. We say that, sang that even in this song. God works all things together for good. But at the end of the day, it's not about you. It's about him. And it's about what he's doing in you and through you and to you. That's what it's all about. It's not about your problems, your situations, the things you're going through. I'm not saying God doesn't want to do good for you. But at the end of the day, it's about him. And so what does God do? Well, God comes to the brokenhearted. God does not always come to every brokenhearted seeker in the same way. Though I want you to know that. You know, all of us who have gone through some sort of brokenheartedness, whatever it might be, he'll come differently to each one of us. And what do I mean by that? Well, remember Elijah. When Elijah finally got depressed and he was running from Jezebel and he gets into the cave and he says he thinks he's all alone and God has to come to him. He comes to him how? In a small, still voice. And to Jonah. Now Jonah, if you will, Jonah was a little mad at God. He didn't want God to do anything to the Ninevites. Matter of fact, he wanted them to take them out. What do you mean you're going to bring revival to them, these horrible people? How could you do this? And so he's constantly running away. He doesn't want to get involved. God came to him differently. He came to him through a vine, if you remember, and a voice. But he was sitting under the juniper tree. Remember when God eventually gets a hold of Jonah? And then what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He had to go down into the fire to go with them. And he does, because he comes to the brokenhearted. His disciples, when they were stuck in the boat, he comes walking on water to them. Of course, even David. Now, David, when he was forced to live as a fugitive, when he was running from Saul, and Saul was after him, even though, remember, David had been anointed the new king, but David knew his position and wouldn't do anything against Saul until Saul had to pass away, you know, to die sometime. And so David says this. Listen to what David says. He says this. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And so we know that God comes. When your heart breaks, God is there to do some restoration, to do some repairing. Now, how many here really can say that? That they know that when you have been brokenhearted, God has come to you personally. Well, that's the kind of a God we're dealing with. And so I want to give you four truths before we get to my last point. And so let's just go through them. Here's the first one. It says that God does not abandon us when we suffer, although it often feels like he does. When you're going through the suffering at the beginning, often you feel abandoned by God. No, he has been with us, will be with us, and is always with us. But he is closest when we hurt. God says he will never leave you nor forsake you. Did he say that? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, there are scriptures that point out that we can walk away from God. Matter of fact, one of the ones that some people like to use about the issue of you can lose your salvation is found in Revelation, where he speaks to the church, and he says this church has left their first love. They didn't lose their first love. They've left their first love. But I would just point out, just so we remember, he's talking to the church. Now, you could tell me the church or the people, but that's not the context he's talking to. He's talking to a group of people known as the church, who had left their first love. The church, literally, like gospel community, could walk away from God. We could all walk away. We could all be doing something in here and really not have God with us. But that's only for a short time, because God's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He's going to woo you back by means of the Holy Spirit. So God is not going to abandon us when we suffer. That's a truth that you need to hang on to. The presence of hardship does not mark the absence of God. Remember that. That although you're going through hardship, that does not mark the absence of God. A broken heart is irresistible to God. God comes to the brokenhearted because he cannot help himself. A crushed spirit is a magnet drawing him close. So in other words, when you are hurt and you're in pain, believe me, God is closer than you ever thought. That is the magnet that draws God to you. He has no choice but to come to you, just as we heard David say. And then the third one is this. God does not promise to protect us from all problems. Is that not true? He doesn't protect you from all problems. He says it rains on the just and the unjust, and so for good or bad. And so he doesn't protect us from all problems, but he does promise to be with us through our problems. Because he takes us through the fire. He takes us through the flood. He doesn't take us out. He takes us through. You know, again, the old saying is that don't jump out of the frying pan when you're in it. God is refining you so that you will be as pure as gold. Stay in it. Stay in the trial as long as you can. God is doing a work in you. But too often, we believe it's too hot and we want to jump out. But God is trying to say, stay in there. And then it is really up to you. Adversity will either come between you and God, or it will push you closer to God. It's your choice what you do with adversity. So when you're going through some adversity, some problem, some situation, some hurt, some pain, a broken heart, you need to draw closer to God. That's what he's asking you to do. But you have to make that decision. God isn't going to make it for you. You're the one that must choose. He might put things in your path that's going to move you so that you will get back where he wants you to be. But at the end of the day, you need to make that choice as to whether you want to draw closer to God through it or not. Okay, so now we'll end with this. He came so near. Okay, now in the mid-1800s, a while back here in America, there were over 100,000 pioneers that left their positions, got in their covered wagons, and ventured west. You know, I'll tell you, these people must have been great people, because when you think of traveling across America in a covered wagon, you know, as you go, the journey was hard. By the way, many of them drowned in the Kansas, the North Platte rivers, the Columbia rivers as they went across. There were Indians. Of course, they're not allowed to say that anymore. There were outlaws. There were cholera. There was all sorts of things that they had to face. As they were, never mind the winters. You know, they traveled 15 miles a day. You go 15 miles in 15 minutes. They traveled 15 miles in one day. And they were going 2,000 miles. The journey wasn't a day, a week, a month. We're talking about 2 years to go across America to get to the other side. And of course, most of them traveled from Missouri to the Pacific Ocean by way of the Oregon Trail. That was the one of the routes they had taken. And so I want to read you an excerpt now from one of these pioneers who went across. And this is what she had to say. Let me just see if I have it here so you could read along. Yeah. I had known what it is to believe in God, but now he came so near that I no longer simply believed in him, but knew his presence there. That calm strength, that certainty of one near and all-sufficient, hushed and sheared. See, this pioneer who was going through this realized that it was through this hardship, through watching people drown, through watching people get sick, through people dying, either from Indians or whatever it might be, through this hardship, this woman could write in her journal that never was God so near to her than at this time. And by the way, that's what it is for you and I when we go through these things. God is near to those times. Don't run from him, run to him. As a matter of fact, that's why often I say, if you have a journal, keep a journal. If you have a Bible, write it down in your... You know, very often what God will do, if you're really in the Word of God, God's going to give you a verse. A verse that's going to lift you, lift your spirits at that very moment. When you feel crushed and down, he's going to give you a word in season. And you're going to open your Bible, and there's this word, and it's going to jump off the page. It's going to fill your heart. It's going to raise your spirit. What you need to do is circle, underline it, whatever you do, put a date on it, and remember what, even write maybe what was going on at that time. So that when you go back, when you're going through another hardship, another pain, other things are happening, or maybe when you want to talk to someone, you can open your Bible and you can point to these dates that God was faithful to you in bringing you through your situations. He's a faithful God. But you got to believe it. And sometimes you need the assurance of writing it down and remembering what God has done for you. Now, I know God has done many things for us here. I mean, we could take one at a time up here and start with your story, and we'll be here all night. Because everybody's got these stories of what God has done, revealed himself in personal ways to you, and meant much of it has been through your hard times, through the broken times, through the suffering times. You're on the mountain, you're praising God. Things are good. When you get down in the valleys, that's the time when you grow with God. Up in the mountaintops, we're praising him. We're not really growing. We're just enjoying the joy. It's when you get down in the valleys, that's the time you should enjoy the joy more. Because he's the one that's going to bring you through it. But you have to make that choice. And of course, you have to have faith to believe in a God who says that he is faithful. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to the promises he's made in his word, and he will take you through. And so with that, we're going to end this evening again. This is just another reason. Now remember, we're just going through reasons. You know, I got an email, of course. You get the emails. And last week, it wasn't last week, the week before that, we had given out a story about a Christian leader who had died of cancer. And it was written by Mike Brown. And, I got a response about that particular booklet. But if you remember, that particular night, I started with a song. The song was from Andre Crouch. It said, "I know that you have questions in the corners of your mind and traces of discouragement and peace you cannot find. But this one thing I do know, that the word of God is true," and so on, but as the song goes. But the issue was that in that particular booklet, he gave a lot of questions that we raise all the time. Like, here's a man who was a pastor giving his all for God, and he dies of cancer at 30 years old, leaves behind a family and children. Why would God do such a thing? Why would God do that to good people? Well, I need to remind you that it's not God that does all of these things. It is appointed when we're going on, right? It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the, we don't want to hear that word, judgment. Then the judgment. So it's a point, you have an appointed time. I don't know it, you don't know it. And by the way, you wouldn't want to care to know it either. But there's an appointed time, we're going home. Nothing's going to change that. God knows when that is. He knows exactly when it is. So who knows how you're leaving this place? I don't know how you're leaving. I know everyone here wants to leave while they're sleeping in bed. Just take me home then, Lord, right? Just take me home. I have no idea how we're leaving, but we all leave. But can I say this one thing, though? Don't worry about that issue, because in the twinkling of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye, you're home. I mean, one of the things, when we were discussing this, I remember we were going through some people that we knew here, and the thing came up about, you know, Eddie Page. When we got the notification, they found Eddie Page's body next to his car with the door open, and he was on the floor. Now, Eddie had some heart issues, but we don't know why he died. But here's the story, though. Whatever took Eddie out, whatever caused his body to fall over, before his body hit the ground, he was home. It didn't matter about his body anymore. Just like you, it won't matter about your body anymore. This tabernacle, this thing that God has given us to walk through this earth with, your spirit and soul is going home to God, awaiting the resurrection when you'll get a new body, a new glorified body. Wow. You're going to get a new body. It's going to be look great. Whatever your view of is that. But so it doesn't matter about some of these issues. We put our minds in such weird places. I mean, and we think about these things. We have to know that we have a good God, a God who cares for you and loves you. And he knows, but he says, when you're brokenhearted, when you're hurting, when you're in pain, that's a magnet that draws me to you. I'm coming. You don't have to wait. I am on my way to bring you healing, to bring you restoration, to bring you deliverance. But you got to call out. You need to let God know, Lord, I'm hurting here, just like Job did. You know, and he had some ugly things to say. It's okay. God is big enough to take your ugly words. He's still coming, and he's coming for you. And so I want you to remember that tonight as we leave. These are just reasons. Again, I don't know some of the issues you've gone through. You might find a reason that God has already shown you as we go through them. If not, just remember some of these reasons. As you go through life, as you go through situations, keep some of these reasons in the back of your mind. They should help you. That's why we do this, so that we can help each other. As we'll hear this Sunday, we want to exhort one another, encourage one another, comfort one another. That's why we're here. Okay, Father, wait, okay, before I go, is there anything in anybody's heart? Any before we end? I know we want to pray for our brother here, but anything else on anybody's heart? No? Okay. Father, again, as always, you know, we want to thank you. You know, as we even think of this situation of suffering and pain, and who even wants to think about these things, but we're so thankful, though, that you continue to provide fresh manna, fresh revelation, a fresh word in season that lifts our spirit, that encourages us, that makes us press on, that we keep pressing on with you. We press on to the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And so we thank you. Bless your people this night again. You've given us ears to hear what it was said by Ed. May it fall to the ground. What was said by your Holy Spirit, though, may it take root. May it be watered and may it grow. We thank you now for all you're doing. In the midst of all the darkness we see, there's still a great light that's shining. His name is Jesus. We thank you for him. Amen. Amen.